this message, and I don't have a regular text tonight, so I rather than read a text, we're just going to pray that God will help us. And I wonder if you're able to stand, if you would just stand and just reach out this direction. I'll reach out your direction, and let's ask that God will have his way tonight. Can you do that? God, we are trusting you. We are leaning on you. We are depending on you, for there is none like you. You are able to touch us, help us, strengthen us, encourage us, instruct us, God. Help us tonight. Let your anointing flow. These lips of clay be used in whatever way you choose. Help us to leave here changed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. Tonight I want to speak to you about a simple title, and it's simply this: why shout? Why shout? Why shout? A simple little two-word title. Why shout? Amen, amen, amen. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 7, we read a passage that says, "For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel." Now, we're going to talk about some reasons, you know, about shouting to God. Shout. Now, when I was growing up in the Pentecostal movement, when somebody really got a when God got a hold of them too, you know, sometimes when we get to praying, how many know that God needs to get a hold of us? Sometimes we're a little bit stiff, and sometimes we're in control, and the Lord tries to touch us and bless us, and he can do it as long as he kind of follows the contour of our will and kind of puts his spirit in the way that we want it. But you know what? Wouldn't it be something if we could just say, "Lord, I'm a surrender vessel. Whatever you want to do, here I am." One reason, to finish what I was saying, when I was growing up, when somebody would really get a hold of God and God would really get a hold of them, and they would just be lost in the spirit, somebody would say, my, they really shouted tonight. Well, sometimes they weren't shouting with their mouth, but that was just a term that it was called. But tonight I'm not talking about necessarily your movements on the outside, but I'm talking about shouting as in using our voice. I heard a preacher one time, he was preaching, and he said that sometimes it's real easy for us to hide behind our actions instead of giving God our vocal praise. And sometimes we can find that we might be willing to clap, or we might be willing to do whatever, but we don't always like to just rear back and open our mouth and let the praise fly out of our mouth. There's something about that tongue that's unruly. James said it's unruly, and it's a deadly thing full of poison. And you and I, we are not comfortable in our natural self usually in shouting to the Lord. Had a conversation recently with somebody from another faith or different beliefs, I guess I should say, different interpretations of the Bible, and they did not believe that any outward demonstration of worship was really necessary. In fact, they said that when you really, when God gets a hold of you and you get lost in the spirit, that that's really of the devil. And I had a conversation. I said, "Well, I don't see how you could say that, because there's nothing in the Bible that forbids us to just wildly praise him." And this person said, "Well, I don't see anywhere that it tells us to." Well, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about one element of that. First of all, can I say that Jeremiah, when we read this, we find out that one reason why we shout is because God commands it. Through his man, the prophet Jeremiah 31:7, he said, "For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. We go, okay, I can sing. And shout. Oh, now, hold on a second. Singing I'm okay with, but this shouting business, I don't want to shout. Bible says, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Then he says, publish ye. Publish ye. God wants us to publish his glory to this present world. He says, publish ye, praise ye, and say, and notice what he says to say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. During this time, Israel's, this is a prophet that's talking about something that was prophetically spoken of Israel, that they would be captured, taken away to Babylon. There would be a remnant left in Israel. And Jeremiah the prophet is saying that he didn't say, now this is what I'm saying. He said, this is what the Lord says. Shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say or pray, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Now, if the people of God are praying, Lord, save the remnant of Israel, that's not really a prayer of exalted praise, if you will, or I should let me say more of an emotional praise, in that you would just sometimes you pray something and it's with power and you feel it. But if you're saying, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel, that's kind of a sober, serious prayer. So it's interesting that the Lord mixed that sober, serious prayer request, petition, that he told the people to pray. He mixed it with a shout and with singing and praise. You know, sometimes we can come into church and we're really burdened down. Sometimes we're just carrying a heavy load. It happens. There's something that we all, none of us can escape. It's called life. And life sometimes happens to you. Sometimes it's a flat tire, which is bad enough because you get late to work and now you're in trouble and the boss is mad and it causes you to have a bad day, et cetera, et cetera. Or could I say it influences you? We have control of our day, but it can influence us to have a bad day. Sometimes we get a toothache and that really, really, we come to church. If we come to church, and I think it's a good thing to still come to church when we can, but if we do come to church and we got a toothache, sometimes we just don't feel like praising. Sometimes we come in with a headache. Sometimes we come in with financial issues. Sometimes we come in with a heart full of sorrow because we've lost a loved one. There's many, many things that happen to us in life. But here God is saying, you've got a serious petition to pray, but don't let it take the place of your praise. Don't let your petitions and your prayer take over your feeling and your emotions so much that you can't even praise me. It's interesting that he mixed it with a command to pray. So God commanded it another place in Zephaniah 3 and 14. He says, sing, O daughter of Zion. That's the people of God. Shout, O Israel. He's telling them to shout. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. God wants us to rejoice with all of our heart. Zechariah 9 and 9 says, rejoice greatly. Now, if somebody told me to rejoice, then that might be different than if they said, rejoice greatly. If somebody came up and said, listen, I need you to help me push my car over to the side of the road. It's out in the middle of the road. And will you help me? And you come over there and they say, now push. And you push a little bit. And they don't think you're pushing hard enough because the car is not moving. They might look at you and say, hey, push hard. Push greatly. And now you say, okay, I see. And you push greatly and the car moves out of the way. Well, God's saying here, he didn't just say rejoice. He said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Another reason that we shout, it's a legitimate part of our praise. Ezra 3 and 11 says, this is talking about the people of Israel, that the remnant were still left in Israel. Everybody else had gone into captivity. God moved upon the king of the foreign country that was holding them captive, and God began to move on him, and he sent basically a team back to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. A lot of things happened there that was so beautiful. But they found that whenever the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, they're rebuilding this thing, they sang together. These are the people of God, the people of Israel. They sang together by chorus. In other words, they kind of alternated, took turns in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And, remember that "and" connects two things together. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. When they praised the Lord, they shouted with a great shout. Now, there are times that when we are praising the Lord that we may not lift up a shout in our praise. But can I say that I think that if a long period of time goes by and we consider ourselves praisers, but a long period of time goes by without a shout, I wonder if we're really praising the Lord with all of our mind, soul, all of our might, and our strength. Now, some believe that shouting and loud noise does not belong in our church worship. We are at a bit of a disadvantage in this current space here, in that this space is small, and the space that we're in, there's not a lot of room for the sound to go. And I had one person a guest that came one time, and he suggested to me afterwards that we just get rid of all of our microphones because we don't need them. Well, I understand it's hard because it kind of reverberates in here, but I will say that let me just say it like this. That I understand that we can get volume to a level that's, you know, just unhealthy for our ears and so forth. You know, a lot of people that go to rock concerts and jump and shout and holler and hoop are probably damaging their ears. But if we, you know, I understand that. But as a rule, God likes loud praise. Now, I know some of the other denominations don't like that. They don't believe it. And sometimes when you hear their worship, I mean, you got to really clean out your ears before you come to church to make sure you can even really hear much, because it's so quiet and so calm. But we find throughout the Bible that God likes a loud praise. And again, it doesn't, you know, we don't want it to be too loud. And there's always different opinions on how much is too loud. You know, I promise you, if we sit down at a meal together and you put salt on your food and you like lots and lots and lots and lots of salt, and I just like a little bit of salt, and I look over at you and I say, "Wow, that's too much salt." You look at me and say, "That's not too much salt." We all have different levels of what we are used to and what we like. It's just the way we are. But by and large, God help us to never have a church service that we leave and say, "That church was too quiet." I'm talking about the Lord. The Lord think, "That church service was just too quiet. Somebody's back there not really praising me. Somebody's not lifting me up. Somebody's not, you know, singing. Somebody's not getting involved. Somebody's just, you know," oh my. God wants us to have good praise. And when we have good praise, he inhabits the praises of his people. And that's when he shows up. Some people don't believe that shouting and loud noise belongs in the church worship. They might believe that it's okay to have a loud praise, but just, you know, not in church with everybody else. I have a question. Where else are you going to shout? In Walmart? Where are you going to give them up a high, loud praise? So the question really is, what does the Bible say about shouting? Is he unhappy with us getting loud in our praise in the services or not? Because we're obviously, if we can't shout and praise and get excited in his house, we're not going to get that way in the airport. We're not going to do that when we go to the gym. We're not going to. Now, you might do it when you go to the idolatrous houses of Well, you know, those places that have those numbers on the jerseys and stuff. Well, amen. A lot of people, they go to their church and they go and they worship their number that's on the field. And I just feel like that a lot of times God might be looking and saying, wow, there's some people there. Boy, they go to church and they just think any extra noise is unnecessary and they think the singing's too loud. But they go to their favorite sports event or they're sitting in their living room on Super Bowl Sunday and they yell and holler at the top of their lungs. Could it be that that's more of a God to them than I am? Oh, we got to be careful that we don't offend our great God. Now, another thing, how do we shout with loud songs for our great King? Psalms 47:1. The ESV says, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Boy, that blows a hole in this idea that we ought to just sit still and quietly, you know, let the person that's directing up front and the couple of musicians and the couple people singing, just let them sing and we just sit there and we just look at them and we just listen. No. Bible says, shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Pretty good reason to shout to the Lord with loud songs of joy. He is a great King over all the earth. And Psalm 150, one that we've read, heard a lot. Praise ye the Lord. Not the performers up front in a church that may not be Holy Ghost filled, not full of the anointing, and they're wanting you to hear how well they can sing or how good they can dance or move. No. Praise ye the Lord. When you come to his sanctuary, praise him. Verse, he says, praise God in his sanctuary. It's his house. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel or tambourine and dance. Boy, this psalmist is getting a little bit out there. My, he doesn't fit the mold of a good little patty cake church. You know, a lot of churches you come today, and this is not throwing rocks at the churches. I'm giving you some examples to understand. So a lot of people, they go, when they come to church, they expect that it's going to be very quiet. And once in a while, you might see, you know, somebody, you know, kind of sings a little louder, and they might raise their hand. Everybody else is looking at them. Wow. Look at, boy, did you see them? They raised their hand today. Well, praise God. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Here we go again. He must like loud music. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Oh, those high, tinny cymbals, they just get on my nerves, and they're like nails on a chalkboard. Well, I can tell you, if God loves it, we're going to do it. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, Psalm 132 and 9 says this, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Let the saints shout for joy. There is an encouragement, if we are his saints, to shout for joy. Verse 16, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. If we are his saints, we've got a good reason to shout to the Lord. Psalm 32 and 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So I guess if we are upright, walking upright, we should shout for joy. All ye, didn't say just some, he said, all ye that are upright in heart, ye ought to be shouting for joy. This makes me wonder, if we're not shouting for joy, maybe the only thing that's upright is our pride. Standing upright. Because humility, true humility, bowing before God in prayer, produces an upright heart. Not how we can say, well, I sure am glad I don't do this and don't do that, and thank God I've been living for him for 40 years and I've never, ever disappointed him. No. If you've been living for God 24 hours, you probably have already blown it and disappointed him somehow. I'm telling you, our God is not just a wishy-washy in any old way, does it? He demands our best. Some people really, really have an idea that, you know, I just accept the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, and then I can just kind of live my life. Can I tell you that salvation is not accepting Jesus as your personal Savior? That is not the plan of salvation. Can I tell you that first of all, I've always thought, boy, it almost sounds arrogant that I would accept him, like he's sitting there knocking on the door, and finally I might let him in. No, you know what? Peter didn't say, accept the Lord, finally just open the door and say, okay, Lord, I'll let you in. You know what he said? He said, repent. That means that you got problems that don't belong in your life, and the first thing you need to do is repent. And the Bible throughout encourages us to repent. Repent. Somebody said, well, I did repent before that sinner's prayer was said. How about the next part? Peter said, be baptized, every one of you, not optional, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, meaning that if you're not, your sins are not going to be remitted. Oh, there's so many things that God is a picky God. Could I say it that way? God is a detailed God. God is a God that expects a lot out of us. But he also is a God of grace, and he gives us a lot of grace and mercy. But we've got to make sure that we figure out what pleases him. That's what we're talking about tonight. Psalm 5 and 11 said, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defended them. So, if we really trust in God, we are encouraged to shout for joy. How about Psalms 35 and 27? Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. In other words, we need to care about others, not just ourselves. Sometimes we might come into church and everything might be going and everything's all lined up in our lives, but there might be our neighbor in church, somebody in the church that their life is in chaos right now, and they're trying hard to live for God. We might just need to shout for joy for them. They might be going through the battle, and it's a good time for us to do the shouting for them. How about 1 Samuel 4 and chapter 4 and verse 5? And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Now, here's what happened whenever they shouted with a great shout. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant at one point, and the Philistines had even said, you know what, we're gonna look into this thing, and we're gonna even try to, you know, kind of mix it with our God. And how many know that our God is a jealous God? He will not coexist with another God. Amen. That's why we believe in one God. We do not believe in three. We believe in one God. We believe that he is one. We believe that Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And that's why Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself told his disciples, Peter standing there, and he said, go baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, if Jesus is not the Father, and Jesus is not the Son, and Jesus is not the Holy Ghost. By the way, that triune formula baptism came along well after Jesus and the apostles were dead. It was in the early centuries brought in for several reasons. But if Jesus is not the Father, and Jesus is not the Son, and Jesus is not the Holy Ghost, then Peter had it wrong when he said to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Whenever he was standing there, when Jesus Jesus said, go baptize in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. Well, Jesus is talking to disciples that realized that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Ghost. That's why Acts chapter 2:38 does not say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. But it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we know what the name is. Oh, my. Well, I keep getting sidetracked. Let me get back to tonight. I get excited when I think about the greatness of God. And so Israel, the enemy had tried to show up Israel's God. They were afraid of Israel's God, but yet they tried to show him up because they served many gods. And we find that when they were in battle, the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp. All Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they knew that something had happened. Something had happened. Now, the king here is saying, hey, we want the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. Brought it out there. Can I say that a lot of times, if you're not where you need to be with God, sometimes the Ark of the Covenant is not gonna cause you to win the battle. We can't be victorious in God and be a victor over the enemy and all of the things that we have in our life. We can't win over those things whenever we don't have our heart right with God. It just doesn't happen. We find perfect example, but for the purpose of this message tonight, when the Ark of God came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, and the Philistines heard the noise, and they said, what is the noise? Notice that then they shouted with a great shout. The Philistines heard the noise. Too much noise in that church. They make way too much noise. Well, God's always appreciated some noise when it's shouting to him. And they said, what's going on? What's the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And then they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. Can I say that when you and I have a shout for the Lord, when our praise is exuberant, when it is strong praise, when it's just not little patty cake praise and I just came to worship him again. No. When we get into, and when our praise, when it's exuberant and strong, we are going to have a testimony for unbelievers because they want to know what's going on. A friend of mine growing up, he told me, listen, always remember, smile makes people wonder what you're up to. And sometimes I think we ought to just recoin that and say, we ought to praise God with all of our heart in a dance and a shout and make everybody wonder what we're up to. Can I tell you that if everybody else could taste what we're tasting, everybody else would do the same thing too. Oh, it's a testimony to unbelievers. How about Isaiah 12:6? We can shout because he is in our midst. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We got to be so careful when we come to church that we don't just say, well, God's everywhere, so he's in that church, and if he wants to move, he can. No. No. God can move anywhere he wants to, but he chooses to move where people want him. He inhabits everywhere. You can't get rid of God. He's everywhere. He inhabits everything. He dwells everywhere. But he's not going to show up in our midst and be demonstrating of his power, and we're not going to feel his power and see his mighty works if we just come in here with a nonchalant attitude. It's important that we come in with a praise. Joshua 6:20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall of Jericho fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They captured the city. They were victorious over the enemy whenever they shouted with a great shout. Now, here's something interesting. That sometimes people can shout or be demonstrative or demonstrative in their worship in church because they want everybody to think they're spiritual. I have seen people that do all kinds of things in church because they want everybody to know that they're connected with the Lord. And yet you could take a tiny little thimble and they don't even have that much of God's presence in them. It's all show and no go. And sometimes people are like that and they want everybody to just know. And you'll usually pick up on that if you are discerning. You'll pick up on that because they will act or do or make noise or whatever they're doing whenever it's not the right time. So Joshua told the people of Israel, you don't shout until it's the right time. If we're marching around the walls of Jericho and you're shouting at the wrong time, then all you're doing is you're trying to be, let everybody know how spiritual you are. You wait until we all get ready to shout. And so we found that on the seventh day, marched seventh time around, then they lifted up their voice with a shout together, and that's when the wall fell flat. I'm telling you, if they would have shouted before it was time to shout, the wall would not have fell down flat. And sometimes we've got to remember, I know there was a man that attended the church that I grew up in, and he was a good man. I believe he had good intentions in his heart, but sometimes right in the middle of preaching, he would just stand up and began to speak in tongues, and he took over the whole place. And you couldn't hear the preaching, you couldn't focus on it. And I remember as a young man viewing that and being confused, and of course somebody had to, you know, talk to them and help them understand that there is a time to shout and there's a time to not shout, if you will. I see that in the New Testament, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he says, hey, you guys are turning this thing into a circus. He said, you go to church, and everybody's got to prove how spiritual they are by speaking in tongues the whole time. He said, that doesn't make you spiritual one ounce. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I would rather have no tongues in church. And he was not discouraging tongues in church. We believe in it. But he said, I'd rather have somebody speak five words from God in a prophetic way than to have all the tongue talking. And this man that was, he would stand up and he would just take over the service. And I remember in my mind, in my trying to grasp this as a young man, and finally began to learn as I grew older that it wasn't that he didn't love the Lord. It wasn't that he was trying to, you know, compete with the preacher. But what happened is he didn't understand when 1 Corinthians is talking about all things you do, do decently and in order. And we find that God has always been a God of order. There are times that God moves in a very, very powerful way, and there are gifts of the Spirit that are given to the church, and there might be somebody that speaks in another tongue, and then there's an interpretation that comes from that, and the church is edified. And Paul said, and so when we look at that, we say, wow, that'd be wonderful. Oh, we'd like to see the gifts of the Spirit move. Well, Paul said, here's what's happening in your church, you Corinthians. Everybody's speaking in tongues. There's no interpretation. He said, if people come in that are unbelievers, they're going to think you all are crazy. Now we say, well, does that mean that if we have guests that do not understand tongues, that we're not going to speak in tongues? No. That's not what he's trying to say. When we speak in tongues, we are edifying ourselves. That's what Paul said. In fact, he encourages us, or the other apostles, to pray in the Holy Ghost, fervently in the Spirit. He said, lifting up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And we find that praying in the Holy Ghost is praying in deep intercessory prayer in the Spirit. Something that is necessarily to edify somebody else. If you are at Walmart and you're shopping in your cart and you're pushing around, you're feeling, oh, I just love my God. He's so wonderful. And you're feeling close to him and you've been in prayer and you've been speaking in tongues that day and you've had a breakthrough and everything's good. And then all of a sudden you go up and somebody stops you and says, oh, excuse me, can you tell me where the eggs are? And you start speaking in tongues to them where the eggs are. They're not going to understand. They're going to think you are a loon. But can I say that when you speak in tongues, you're not edifying the person that needs the eggs. Nobody else needs the edification of tongues. The one that is for the edification of tongues is you and me. When I speak in tongues, it's to edify myself. The only time it is edifying the church is whenever, Paul said, whenever there's an interpreter. Because if we got all these people speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter, he said it's too much. He said we need to hear some profitable English. That's what he said. And so he told us this. And so then we go, okay, well, that's great. So we get the tongues interpretation. So then all of a sudden we want to have 19 tongues interpretation. Now I'll tell you, in my mental logic, that sounds good. 19 tongues and 20 tongues in interpretation in one service. That sounds good. We're getting a lot of... No, Paul said, hey. He said, let all things be done decently and in order. He said, limit. Boy, this is something. He said, when you've got tongues in interpretation, limit it to 2, at the most 3. Wow, Paul, what are you doing here, trying to stifle the Spirit? No, he's saying when we come to church, we came with a job to do. We came to worship and praise God, but we also came to hear from God in a way that everybody can understand, and we came to empower us to be better. And if souls are here that don't have the Holy Ghost, that are lost, we've got to focus on getting them in. We didn't come to just edify ourselves only. There's lost here. It's all about, we got to get them into the wagon. And it's easy for us to edify ourselves through things that are good for us. And that's what this good man, he's a good man. When he was standing up in church, he was just praising God, and he was feeling so good in his spirit that he just let it rip. But the truth of the matter is, there has to be decency and order, because there were other people in that same service that were now not able to hear what the Lord was trying to talk to them in English through the speaker. And so now you had somebody back here just covering it up in tongues. It did nobody else any good when he was speaking in tongues. Did them no good. They did not edify them or help them at all. But the preacher preaching, or the singer singing, or whatever's going on, that was edifying, and they were receiving the message. You know, can I tell you that thank God that we still have songs with a message. I'm thankful that we still have singing and songs with a message in them, because let me just tell you, there's been a whole lot of services that I've been in my life that I came in, and maybe the preacher, maybe the message God gave the preacher that day wasn't really the one I needed, but somebody in a song, the words of that song were exactly what I needed. Now, I love Spanish ministries. I love Spanish people. And I believe that God's going to give us a Spanish ministry here. I believe that. And while we're at it, why not have a French ministry? Why not have a Russian ministry? Let's just have them all. I think it's wonderful. Heaven's going to be full of everybody anyways from all nations. We might as well get along down here. I think it'd be wonderful. But can I say that in a lot of settings, you have what's called a bilingual service, and it's a service to where maybe the preacher will be preaching in English, and then there'll be an interpreter, and he'll interpret in Spanish, or vice versa. And this is how you try to do your best to edify everybody that's there. It is very difficult sometimes to keep the momentum and follow the preacher, because he comes along with a great punchline in English. And the Spanish people, they don't understand what he's saying, and they're just waiting. And then here comes the interpreter, while the English speaker is quiet. The interpreter goes, and now they get it. So there's a delay there, and you don't have quite the synergy, but it works well. It's good. Bilingual services, when that is needful, is the way it happens. But best thing of all is that whenever, if there are Spanish people that do not understand English, it's wonderful if they can hear the words of the song in Spanish. Because when I sing in English, I remember one time our family was at a church. We were asked to come up to the front. I came up and said a few words in English with an interpreter saying it in Spanish. And then my son and daughter were asked to come up, and he was playing the piano, and my daughter was to sing a song. And of course, she didn't sing it in Spanish. She sang it in the English that she knew. Well, the thing is we were at an all-Spanish church. it was great. We were at an all-Spanish church. And so it was interesting that the whole time she was singing, people were feeling something. But they couldn't understand what she was saying. But then you look at the person that gets up and speaks in Spanish to all of them. Oh, now they're really into it because they're getting edified. Because now they're really hearing the message of the song. And it was powerful. And likewise in English, if we have somebody that's just singing all the songs in Spanish, and on the screen we have the words in Spanish, and we had a praise team singing in Spanish, if there were not Spanish people here that needed it done in Spanish, we would not be edifying anyone. It would be just nice singing. But oh, when the Spirit of God begins to move and somebody begins to sing, oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Oh, I can hear what they're saying. I'm getting what they're saying, all right. There to sing forever of his saving grace. Oh, I'm starting to feel, because the message that they're singing is in me. Not just the singing, or not just the music, but the words are getting to me. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, for cares are all past. I'm home at last. Ever to rejoice. Oh my, now I can get a shout going on because I understand it. And we find that when the people, Joshua said, don't shout until it's the right time to shout. But when it's the right time to shout, you ought to shout and lift up. And the wall fell flat and they took the city over. Can I tell you that sometimes our shout for God is to tear down walls. To tear down walls. The enemy puts up walls. Now, sometimes those walls that he puts up is, here's the man. I think I did this recently. And here's the woman at a restaurant, little table between them. Been married 40 years. They're pretty bored with each other. The whole restaurant, and they'll be on their phones and never say a word to each other. Interesting. Never say one word to each other. Now, my wife and I, we've been married 29 years. That's a long time. She's had to put up with a whole lot of things in those 29 years. I don't know how she's done it. Thank God she has. But 29 years. But when we go to a restaurant, we still have things to say to each other. Can I tell you that we don't have any walls between us? I don't have any walls between us. I don't have any secrets that I'm keeping from her. She doesn't have any secrets she's keeping from me. We're a thing. You know what I mean? We're just together. But sometimes God can put up walls in our relationship with a family member or someone in the church. Or God can put up walls between us and our neighbor that has the barking dog. Anybody ever known somebody that dog just barks and 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 barks? Well, let me tell you, one time I had one, and I was at the hospital one night, and I got a call from my neighbor, and it was the middle of the night, and he said, you got to do something about this dog. I said, well, I'm at the hospital in Bakersfield, so I can't do anything about it. He said, listen, you need to come do something about this dog, because all of us neighbors just can't handle it anymore. And sometimes whenever we get things like that in life, we put up walls. But can I tell you that when you come in here and you begin to shout to God, when your praise is focused on God, you really don't care about if Sister So-and-so over there didn't shake your hand. And you don't really care so much if the air conditioning is 2 degrees too hot or too cold. Oh, all you're excited about is shouting to the Lord. It can tear down walls. So our praise is powerful for a lot of reasons. There's another one, 2 Chronicles 13 and 14. And when Judah looked back, they're in battle against Israel of all nations. They're in battle against them, and when they looked back, they realized they were trapped because the battle was before them and behind them. They were trapped. There was nowhere to go. It looked over for them. How many know that sometimes when the enemy gets you surrounded, it looks like it's over? And sometimes we get ourselves in that situation. Sometimes it's us. But whatever it is, we get in a situation where you look forward and it looks like no way out. We look back, looks like no way out. That's what it was for Judah that day. But here's what they did. They cried unto the Lord. They didn't whisper to the Lord. They had a need. They needed to touch him and get a hold of him because there was no other way out and it looked hopeless. So they cried unto the Lord. How many are glad that he hears our cry? They cried unto the Lord and the priests sounded with the trumpets. What did they do? Why are you making all this noise? You're trapped in the enemy. Why are you trying to do all this noise? You need to be quiet so we can figure out a way out. I'm trying to think of a way to get us out of here. And you're making all this noise. No, because they realized that the true captain of their host is who they needed to get his attention. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. Oh, that did it. First of all, they cried unto the Lord. And then they blew the trumpets. Finally, they said, okay, we're going to let the big guns roll now. The men of Judah gave a shout. And I want you to notice that as the men of Judah shouted, not as they cried to the Lord, not as they blew the trumpets, but as they shouted. When you shout to the Lord, you are giving him everything you've got. This is good when we clap. This is good when we stomp. This is good when we run around the church because we're excited. But there's nothing like opening your mouth and shouting to the Lord. Because when you do that, you are giving him everything you've got. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before them. Oh, whenever they got down to business and said, we're going to just open our mouth and let our pride get out of the way. And if people think we're stupid for shouting, we don't care. Because I'd rather be a stupid free person, stupid looking free person, than a really smart and wise looking captive. And we're getting ready to be captive here. And when the enemy has us surrounded, and we're going to shout. As I get ready to close, in Psalms chapter 65 and 13 in the ESV, it says this. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. You ever been to the mountains or even around here? You can go and you can see meadows. You look out there and there's some beautiful meadows. You see the beautiful valleys. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks and the valleys deck themselves with grain. They, the meadows and valleys, shout and sing together for joy. You say, I don't hear him shouting. God does, because his creation that he created is worshiping him. And the Bible says metaphorically that the meadows and the valleys are shouting and singing together for joy. We got a good reason to shout to the Lord. If creation does it, we sure have, we ought to do it more than anything because we are the one that's created in his image. Isaiah 44 and 23. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. Why? Because the Lord has redeemed or delivered Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. The Lord has redeemed us. He has made himself glorious in our lives. If creation can shout to him, so can we. Oh my, a good reason to shout is because God's creation does it. Last of all, last reason why we ought to shout. Last reason. Wish I had more time to go even more. But here's the last reason I'm going to give you why that we need to shout. We've already had plenty of good reasons. Bible, you know, if somebody can take one verse in the Bible that says call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. If they can take that one verse and feel like that their eternity is secure in heaven, my, that's a scary place to be. But if they took one verse, then they ought to, at the same time, all of us be able to take just one of the verses we read tonight and say, well, that's good enough for me. There's one verse in here that says I ought to shout to the Lord. The next time I come to church, I'm going to be shouting to him. I'm going to lift up my voice in praise. That ought to be good enough. But we've had a lot of reasons. We've had a lot of good. Here's the best one of all, I believe, in Psalms chapter 47 and 5. God is gone up with a shout. Jeremiah 25 and 30. Therefore prophesy thou against them, Jeremiah, all these words. The Lord's telling Jeremiah, you prophesy and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. And then last of all, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. As we all stand, can I say that the best reason of all for us to come into church and shout to the Lord is because even God does it. Even God shouts. Even God believes in shouting. Oh, I think that we ought to just take a minute and sing for a moment. If you could help me sing tonight. But let's sing with our voice. Let's give him